As I mentioned, we will have the blessing of little children over in Wheeling this afternoon, which will be a joyful occasion, of course. We'll have at least two little ones to bless, perhaps a couple more because of a situation that just came to my attention last night. So we'll see. Maybe one, maybe two, maybe six. We'll see how it turns out. I was going to say, you know, it's kind of sad not to have a blessing here in the congregation, so you all need to get to work, but then I looked around the room and realized I would be probably talking to myself today, so we're good. Well, brethren, in the last 6 weeks, we've had the opportunity to listen to and take in approximately 35 different biblical messages that were prepared for us. If you were healthy and able to attend all the services, beginning with that Sabbath of September 4th, and carrying on through the holy days and the feast, or even if you were tuning in online to those messages, this is probably your 19th church service that you've participated in since the beginning of September. The count may be even higher if you factor in things like Bible studies at the feast or tuning in to extra sermons since you arrived home. I know many enjoy doing that. They hear about favorite sermons that others heard at the feast, and they like to tune into the webcast replays. I know we've done a bit of that as well. So all in all, it could be well over that number of 35, even, of just prepared messages that we've heard in the last couple of months, in the last 6 weeks. Add to that your personal Bible study, and perhaps other things like FI online classes, and we have literally heard dozens and dozens of messages and spent hours upon hours of hearing the Word of God in the last 6 weeks. It's been a concentrated dose of hearing the Word of God, unlike any other time of the year. Thinking about all of that has led me to the question I want to pose to you today, a question that I must ask myself as well. After hearing such a concentrated dose of the Word of God, how beautiful do you feel? How do you look? James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, in the first chapter of his letter that he wrote to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, he gives some instructions on how we're supposed to hear. And in the process, he uses a vivid analogy of our hearing of the Word of God and the way that we respond to what we hear, being like a man who looks in a mirror. Over the last 6 weeks, we've heard a lot. We've stood in front of the mirror of God's Word over and over again. 30, 35, 40 times perhaps, plus our own personal Bible study. So how beautiful do you feel? What do you see when you look in the mirror of God's Word and you compare your own image to it? And how will what you have seen and what you continue to see affect the way that we move forward from here? In the message this morning, I hope each of us can pause and reflect a bit on the hearing process of studying God's Word and think about how we can move forward as doers of the Word, not just hearers only. Doers who are seeking to perfect the beauty of holiness. Today we'll look at some lessons that we can glean from this passage in James chapter 1. If you'll turn back there with me, James chapter 1. We'll draw out some lessons this morning on hearing, doing, and becoming beautiful in God's sight. James chapter 1, I'm going to go ahead and put my ribbon or marker in there if I can get it to cooperate. I told you early on about my Bible falling apart from not only getting old, but from the help of my little ones bringing it to me at times. So what happens now is that the cover stays where I put it on the lectern, and the pages slide down to the bottom. So this part's here, that part's up there. So I don't know. I need some super glue. James chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 18. James 1, beginning in verse 18. If I didn't say it before, welcome to those joining us on the webcast. I'm glad that you're taking the time to tune in as well. James 1, we'll pick it up actually in verse 17 here. James 1, verse 17. Every good gift And every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We've just rehearsed that once again through the meaning of God's festivals. There are different times of harvest that God is working out. And we have the incredible blessing of being part of the first fruits who have understanding now of God's plan that will include all of mankind in the future. Verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of God does not produce the righteous, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And James begins this section that we'll hone in on today. Verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Like I said, we've heard a lot in the last 6 weeks or so, the last month and a half. We spent a lot of time in front of this mirror. But what effect will it have? What do we see? Are there things that we can draw out, things for our own lives, our own character development individually, areas where we've recognized, you know what? I need to be a bit more of a doer in this area, because that future that we just pictured, that we just rehearsed, what the future will be like that's wrapped up in the meaning of God's festivals, I want to be part of it. And I need to be doing my part to pursue that future, to be a doer, to grow in the beauty of holiness, to grow, to become more like Jesus Christ. We'll go through a number of points today. I believe I have 15. No, I think I have 5 that we can draw out from this section. Point number one, it takes humility to look in the mirror. It takes humility to look in the mirror. Now, surely there may be a handful of people in the world who look in the mirror only because they want to be able to enjoy what everybody else gets to see all the time. I mean, everybody else gets to look at me all day. Why can't I? I know Mr. Ball probably struggles with that problem. It's hard not to just stare at himself in the mirror long periods of time. Perhaps there are a few in the world like that. But for most of us, the physical act of stopping to look in the mirror is of itself an acknowledgement that we might not look perfect. There might be something that we need to address or change or fix. There may be some glaring imperfection or blemish that we'd like to improve. We look so we can see for ourselves if there is something that needs to change. And you know what? The same thing needs to be true when it comes to looking into the mirror of God's word. We have to have the humility to look at God's word and realize, you know what? God might reveal something here that isn't so pretty. Something that I might need to change. We read verse 21, but the second half of it, let's notice that again. Verse 21, which says, you know, after this instruction to lay aside filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, it says, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, there are many different ways to read, many different purposes for it. We can read for entertainment. We can read to gain facts or knowledge. We can read out of duty or obligation. But James tells us here that our approach to hearing the word of God needs to be one of meekness. Reading with the purpose of being meek in the way that we receive what God has revealed to us. Meekness is a choice to be humble. It's exercising the power, the choice to be humble when you could be something else. Receive with meekness the implanted word. Is that our approach to the word of God? When we open it up, when we look at this mirror of his written word, do we do so with meekness, realizing that, you know what, I might see something here that I don't like that much? Barnes notes on the Bible says of verse 21 of this concept of receiving with meekness the implanted word. Barnes says, open the mind and heart to instruction and to the fair influence of truth. I love that last phrase, to the fair influence of truth. In other words, when we open this book up to study God's word, or when we're listening to messages, even 35 of them over a course of a month and a half, do we give it a fair shot? Do we give it the fair influence, the fair opportunity to influence us and change us by having a meek approach and realizing there might be something here for me personally? We have to give the word of God a fair chance at changing us by approaching it with humility, with meekness. With the understanding that we may hear God's word and compare it to what we see in ourselves and find that, you know, there's a bit of a discrepancy. We might actually look in the mirror from time to time and not find a spiritual supermodel. Imagine that. That requires humility. It requires us to see that the Bible, what God has recorded for us, is for us individually. We have to take God's word personally. I see a good example of that back in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. I feel like this intense dose of the word of God during the feast and the other fall holy days, you know, it not only serves to show us what we need to change, but it also serves to show us how valuable we are in God's sight. The fact that he wants to include us in this plan, that he wants to perfect us and make us more beautiful in his sight. It's incredible. It should be motivating to us. Not everything we've heard in the last 6 weeks is going to be a personally corrective message of something big we have to change, but it can be a motivation for us to continue to pursue growth in the areas that we know we still need it. 2 Chronicles 34, we'll begin in verse 14, story of Josiah here. Josiah had been reforming the nation, cutting down idolatry and false worship, repairing the temple. In verse 14, it says, now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. So Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word, saying, all that was committed to your servants they are doing. And they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, but there's this book. We were cleaning up the temple like you told us to, and we found this book. Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. Verse 19. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me, and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. And what happened here? The book of the law was discovered. It was read before this young king, Josiah. And he didn't just hear it and say, wow, that was interesting. He tore his clothes. He saw the words of this book as being for him personally. They weren't just words for a hypothetical king, for a hypothetical nation, for another time. They were instructions for him personally. And he took that to heart. And is that how we see God's word in our lives? Notice what led to Josiah having that kind of reaction, that kind of response, down in verse 26. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 26. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. So they brought back word to the king. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words. Now, is that something we see in ourselves when we look into the mirror? Do we look with a tender heart? Do we look with humility, ready and willing to accept the fact that we might see something that we don't necessarily like, but something we know we need to change, something we know we need to grow in? It takes humility to do that. It takes humility to look into the mirror of God's word, knowing we might find something that we don't like. And that can be a tough thing to do. Because point number two, the mirror doesn't lie. The mirror doesn't lie. When we look into this book, ready to receive the word with meekness, choosing to humbly receive the words as direct instruction for ourselves, sometimes it hurts. Because the mirror doesn't try to flatter us. It doesn't try to say, yeah, you're looking really good. It simply does its job as a mirror. It holds up the standard that God has set for mankind. And we're challenged to compare ourselves to that. The mirror doesn't lie. You know who does, though? Us. James chapter 1 again. Back to James chapter 1. We do at times. James 1, let's read verse 22 again. James 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We have the ability to deceive ourselves. Even when we hear the word of God taught. Even when we read it ourselves with our own eyes and our own mind processing what's recorded there. We have the ability to deceive ourselves into thinking, you know what, I look pretty good. We have the ability to do that. We can say, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the most spiritually fair of all? And if our approach is one of pride and vanity, then we can deceive ourselves into thinking we look pretty good spiritually. I mean, people do it physically all the time. Case in point, the 1980s. I mean, leg warmers, sweatbands, fanny packs. Sorry if I offended anybody, if you still like those things. I can point to my own adolescence as proof of the fact that we can convince ourselves we look pretty good too. My daughters discovered a picture not too long ago of me with my hair highlighted and my white seashell necklace. I thought I looked pretty good at the time. Need to burn that picture though. But you know, we can do the same thing sometimes spiritually. If we look through our own eyes, we can deceive ourselves into thinking, I look pretty good. Not much needed to change here. But if we look at ourselves in the reflection of God's word, the mirror will be truthful. If we approach God's word with humility, with a desire to see ourselves as God sees us, he will reveal the truth to us about our character. The good and the bad. The good being what his plans are for us. What he does to help to beautify us along this journey toward his kingdom. but he also will allow us to see the imperfections and the blemishes that we need to work on. Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19. We'll read verses 12 and 13. Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Verse 12. It's pretty incredible to think about. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. You know, we all have them. We all have things about ourselves that need to change, that need to be prettied up, that we haven't necessarily seen about ourselves yet. Secret faults. And that's actually a really incredibly merciful thing, that some of our faults are secret. Because imagine if God just poured it on us all at once. Here's everything I see that's wrong with you that you need to change. It would be overwhelming. It would be discouraging. We might be tempted to give up. Instead, it seems that he slowly, with time, reveals things to us about our character, our secret faults that need to be addressed and changed. Often he opens our minds to these things through the hearing of his word. As we're looking at the mirror and seeing what the standard is, what we should look like, what we should reflect, that's often when he reveals some of these secret faults to us. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, let's read verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It can show us what we're really like inside as we read it. Do you have any experiences like that during this fall holiday season? As you're hearing about messages about the future and what our role will be and that we need to be striving to be prepared to help be leaders in the world tomorrow. Do you have anything come to mind that maybe in that moment you were motivated, you were thinking in the back of your head, you know what, when I get home, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to fall into this same pattern that I always struggle with. I'm not going to continue to put myself in this position where I'll be more apt to succumb to this same sin that I usually give into. It's going to be different. The feast is a time when we should be motivated in that way, even if the messages aren't about necessarily the characteristic that we need to work on. I think God can prod us at times, using the future as a motivation to change in the present. Did any of those things come to mind for us? Did the word of God pierce to the division of our soul and spirit and help us to see things about ourselves that we need to change? It can, if we really want it to. Or we can read it, of course, we can hear it, and we can go on and forget what we saw, deceiving ourselves into thinking we look pretty good, as James said. Back to James chapter 1. Let's read verses 23 and 24 again. James 1, verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. And part of the way that we deceive ourselves is by brushing off what we know we need to work on with inaction. which leads to point number three. The time for action is now. The time for action is now. Have you ever seen yourself in the mirror in the morning and thought, wow, I have got to do something to tame this? Maybe you woke up with your hair going in 12 different directions from a rough night of sleep. Have you ever done that? And then use the bathroom, brush your teeth, get dressed, eat breakfast, get the kids ready, head off to work. And somewhere along the way, you catch a glimpse of yourself in the rearview mirror and you're like, oh, I didn't fix it. I've done that before. Lo and behold, that bedhead afro is still standing proud. That's what James says we're like if we're hearers of the word of God but not doers. We can see ourselves in the moment. We can know, okay, I really need to change this. I need to work on this particular area of my life. But if we don't take action right then, it's all too easy to forget what kind of man or woman we saw. Again, verse 24, he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. I can think of one particular time when I definitely did that, physically speaking. Back when I was teaching, the school I worked for had a nice program where they would pay all the fees for any of the teachers and their spouses who wanted to participate in volleyball league. We would play one or two nights a week, so Emily and I were part of that and enjoyed it a lot. And for whatever reason, on this particular day, I have a weird sense of humor, just put it that way. I shaved that day, and I decided to just shave off half of my mustache and just leave one half and see if Emily would notice. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. She never mentioned it. We're driving to the volleyball game, and I look in the mirror and see myself. And I just start laughing, but then also kind of panicking. And every time it was my turn to serve, I would like hold the ball right here or just like. I finally just told the other people on our team what I did and that I'm strange like that so that they wouldn't continue to stare at my face and say, what is going on there? The time for action is now. Even when we see something that we know we need to change, even if we knew about it, we knew exactly how we looked, we can walk away and quickly forget. And the same thing is true spiritually. The time for action, the time for spiritual beautification of the bride of Christ, that's what we are, that's what we're striving to be. The time for that change and that beautification is now. Not later, not, yeah, I'll get to that. Yeah, I know I need to work on that one. When you see it reflected from God's word into your mind and heart, the time for action is now. Hebrews chapter 1. I'll read the first two verses here of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 1, verse 1. Verse 1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now God has been speaking to us, to his people, through his Son in these last days. About his Son, what he's done for us, about what his sacrifice has accomplished for us, about what the future holds for the people of God who have accepted that sacrifice. And chapter 2, verse 1, Hebrews 2, verse 1, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, who have we heard these things from? From Christ himself. God speaking to us through his Son, by his Son. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. We must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, to the things that we've seen in the mirror of God's word, lest we drift away. Lest we drift away. Barnes Notes says that there's much variety in how that phrase is translated, but he gives a few examples of other scholars. One, Doddridge, renders it, lest we let them flow out of our minds. We have to give the more earnest heed to these things that we've heard, lest we allow them to just flow out of our minds. Another named Stuart, he quotes saying, lest at any time we should slight them. And Whitby, he quotes saying, that they may not entirely slip out of our memories. We must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard and to what we've seen about the truth of God's plan, about what he expects of us, about what we need to do to change and grow to be a part of it in the future. We must give the more earnest heed to those things that they may not entirely slip out of our memories. That's incredibly humbling to me to think about all that we've heard in this season of the year, all that we've read and learned over the last 6 weeks, these 35 plus messages. Now, how many times have we, either during this Holy Day season or others, looked at each other after services and said, wow, that was a really good message? No, really, how many times did you say that? No, I'm kidding. I don't want to know. Or looked at a friend or family member after services and said, man, I really needed that. We've all probably been there at times. But how did those messages impact our lives? What did we do to become doers of those words and not just hearers only? Because the measure of a good message isn't how we felt when we were hearing it. It's how much it changed us. The time for action is now, while those messages and what they stirred up in us is fresh in our minds. How did they beautify our character, or how will they going forward? If we don't take action while they're in the front of our minds, while we're standing in front of the mirror of God's word, it's all too easy to walk away and forget. Obviously, like I said before, not every message we hear is going to require a 180-degree turn in our lives. Someone who's been in the church for decades, who hears a message on tithing and they've been doing it faithfully for as long as they can remember, they're not going to go away from that message with some dramatic change they need to make. It's still a helpful reminder of what they should be doing. Not every message is going to require those 180-degree turns, but there may be some things sparked in any number of messages that can bring to light what God wants us to see about ourselves. We should see areas not only that we need to change, but also areas where Christ has been at work in our lives to help us to change and grow. We need to notice those while we're in front of the mirror too, because they can encourage us to keep going. But when blemishes are revealed in our spiritual character, do we take action, or do we say, I'll get to that one later? Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. Begin in verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. This is right on the heels of Paul talking about loving one another. The second half of the Ten Commandments can be summed up in, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. They explain to us how we do show love for our neighbor. Right on the heels of that, verse 11, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Today, now, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Now, these aren't words of anger or criticism from Paul. They're just exhortation and encouragement to redeem the time, to not put off until tomorrow the things that we can address today, because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Tomorrow will not always be an option. We're all well aware of that. When we recognize a need for change, James says, be a doer today. Begin doing while we're standing in front of the mirror before we walk away and forget. That doesn't have to wait until we're in the countdown to the spring holy days, till we have the boxes of leavened food set out on the counter and we're trying to finish it all up before it's time for Passover and the days of unleavened bread. What better time to start working on the things we know we need to change than now? It's high time. If we go back to James chapter 1 and draw out another lesson or point here for us, in James chapter 1, verse 25. Point number 4 is we must look and keep on looking. We must look and keep on looking. James 1, verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. It's not enough to look into the perfect law of liberty once. He who looks into it and continues in it. It's by continuing to look at this mirror that we're not forgetful hearers, but doers. We need to look and keep on looking. And once we recognize a need for change or growth, we have to keep looking and keep doing. Unfortunately, many of our spiritual imperfections are not quick fixes, like the plucking of an eyebrow. Or maybe they are kind of like eyebrows because they grow back. We look, we see our flaws, and sometimes they're not things that change overnight. So we must hear, do, and keep on doing, and keep on hearing. Hebrews 10 verse 35. This is a passage we've read a time or two recently, but it's very fitting. Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For we have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You have to keep going. We've been shown the promises. We've been given a vision of the future, the reward that we look forward to. Now our job is to keep going, to continue in it. You have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Until the job's done. Until we are perfected. We can't ever stop applying what we learn. We can't draw back to our former life. As we strive to keep doing, we must continually come back to the mirror of God's word to check our progress along the way. We continue as doers, but we also continue as hearers. We continue to come back to the mirror to see what else we can learn and to see if we've made any progress in the areas God has revealed to us or not. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, this is a verse we often read in preparation for the spring holy days, but it doesn't only apply to that time of year. It's something we should be doing at various times throughout the year to keep ourselves on track, to keep ourselves in line with being doers. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" And the encouraging thing about this verse, you know, Paul tells us to continue to examine and test ourselves, to continue to look for progress, to look for Christ in us. But the implication he gives here is that when we do that, we should find him. We should see examples of Jesus Christ in us, changing us, beautifying us, perfecting us. We should see the mind and character of Jesus Christ being developed within us. And that brings me to our final point this morning, point number 5. The beautification of the bride will be blessed. The beautification of the bride will be blessed. If we go back to James 1 and read verse 25 again, we're told there in James 1, 25, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Blessed how? Blessed with prosperity? Blessed with wealth? Blessed with an easy life? No, we'll be blessed in accomplishing the work that we're striving to do. Change. He who continues in the perfect law of liberty and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer, our efforts will be blessed. Will be developed into something beautiful. And the book of Revelation, chapter 19. It's a beautiful passage here in Revelation 19. Let's read verses 7 through 9. Another picture of the future that we want to be about us. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 7. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are true sayings of God." Why do we want to be spiritually beautiful? It's not so we can gaze into the mirror and enjoy looking at ourselves. It's not so we can impress others with how good we look. It's not so we can receive the praise of men. We look into the mirror of God's word and we strive to reflect the holy, righteous character described in it because we want Christ to have a beautiful bride. And we want to be part of it. Think about the time and effort that a woman puts into her physical appearance on her wedding day. How much time, how much extra effort is put into trying to look beautiful that particular day of her life? Why? Well, if the motives are right, is it not so she can be a beautiful gift for her husband? She wants to be a stunning bride for her groom. She wants him to tear up as she walks down the aisle and he sees her for the first time. She wants him to thank God that he's allowed her to be his bride. Will Christ say that about us? Will he look upon us collectively as his bride and say, "Wow, what a gift. How beautiful." But you see that we've put in the time and the effort to make ourselves ready. You know, verse 7 here says, "The marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready." There's effort on our part involved in that. and yet to her it's granted to be arrayed in fine linen. It's not only our efforts alone. We need God's help to become beautiful in character. If we're striving to be doers of the word, though, and not forgetful hearers only, He will. He will bless our efforts. He'll make us beautiful for His Son. The church will become a beautiful bride because if we're striving to do our part to perfect our spiritual appearance, Christ Himself will also do His part in accomplishing that goal. Ephesians 5 tells us about His part in that. Ephesians 5. Begin in verse 22. We're not striving for beauty and character for ourselves, nor are we striving for beauty and character by ourselves. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. By the word. That He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. In verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, Revelation 19 tells us that we have a role to play in making ourselves ready. But as we just read here, it's in partnership with God. Our own efforts are not enough to make ourselves beautiful in His sight. They never will be. But when we're striving to be doers, Christ Himself will present us as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. He's the one that will bless the beautification of the bride. Some people spend their entire lives striving for perfection in their appearance, for their own glory or their own self-confidence. But when we have the humility to look into the mirror of God's Word, to see the changes that need to be made because the mirror doesn't lie, to take action immediately to change our spiritual appearance, and to continue in that effort over time, Christ will help us achieve the goal of spiritual beauty. When our motive is a selfless desire to become beautiful for Him, He'll glorify us in the process. So brethren, we've heard a lot lately. We've heard sermonettes, we've heard sermons, offertories, Bible studies. We've heard individually in our own personal daily Bible study. What has the mirror reflected? What has God's Word revealed about the beauty of our character and about how much He values us as His bride? What does it reveal to us about the spiritual blemishes that we still need to address? How beautiful has this hearing made us feel? Although we all have changes to make, if we receive the Word of God with meekness, by having, first of all, the humility to look in the mirror, and then trusting that the mirror doesn't lie, and truly seeking to see what God's revealing to us about ourselves, if we take action now to address our spiritual imperfections, if we keep looking at the mirror of God's Word by being doers of what we've heard, then the beautification of the bride will be blessed. Because it is God's desire to see the doers of the Word become a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Doesn't that hope that God has for you and me make you feel beautiful?
Thank you, Mr. Smith. I hope my hair looks okay. I didn't fix it in the mirror this morning.